this morning, Matthew chapter 7. I had a blessing I was telling with the Sunday school hour there. We had went up to the Western Virginia Sportsman Show, and there was a pastor and his wife, Sherry, and I'd met them before, and makes lamps and things like that with deer antlers and stuff. And we got to talk to him. Well, and I didn't realize up there at that place that in the morning when you're there early, when it opens, right before it opened, they open the doors, they have prayer over the loudspeaker. They prayed, and all the vendors are in there and everything, prayed in Jesus' name. And the pastor, that pastor, when everybody started coming in, I was getting ready to go back to my area and where I was at, and he like held my hand, and we leaned over, and we bowed our heads and prayed. I'm telling you, nobody came up and interrupted us. No, they all stood around. He prayed for me, and prayed for the day. And then this morning, I was getting ready to come to church, and he sent me a text and said he was praying for you today, brother. That's what he sent on the text. So good to have somebody praying for you, amen, before you get started. But good to have another pastor. So that was good. I told him I was praying for him as well. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Heavenly Father, again, one more time, Lord, come to you in prayer. Lift up this service and this message. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts today that we can focus on you and you alone. And I just pray for the outcome, Lord, whatever your will is. Lord, I pray if it's for someone to have a better relationship with you, Lord, have an encounter with you. Lord, if it's somebody that realizes they need to be saved, we pray for that today. We know you're still in the saving business because we're still in the preaching business. So, Lord, I pray for that this morning, and so put it all into your hands. Sometimes we know not what to pray for, and sometimes even in this area we're not sure what to pray for. So, Lord, we commit it to you today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Building Upon a Rock. And a lot of times, and I've preached on that text before, but usually I start in verse 24, and I never really notice the connection as much as it is this time as it is up there with verse 21. Because in verse 21 it said that, you know, not everyone that saith Lord unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then it gave some examples about people that had prophesied in the Lord's name and cast out devils in the Lord's name and done many wonderful works. And then it said, therefore, you went in verse 24, you notice that verse it says, therefore. Now look what it says in verse 21, and this is, I never really paid attention to this before either, I don't think, but I might have. But listen, look in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now get this, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He that doeth the will. Now then in verse 22 it says, "many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And the Lord said to them, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Now verse 21 says, not everyone's going to enter, but those that doeth the will of the Father. And verse 22 says, these people said they had cast out devils in Jesus' name and prophesied in Jesus' name and said, we have done many wonderful works. Looks like a contradictory statement, but we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. See, we know, so the one said that they did it, and the other said, he said, if you're not doing it. And then he went on and he said, therefore, and I think that's a very key thing, therefore. And what it has to do with, and really it's a real simple explanation, the people in verse 22 were doing things to get to heaven, And the people in verse 21, they had built their life upon Jesus Christ, and the things that they did were the result of salvation. Verse 22 are trying to do things to have salvation. They had it backwards, see? See, that's it. It's like righteousness. Righteousness can't come from the outside in. You know, you can't say, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and I'm going to be righteous. But boy, when it's righteousness on the inside, the results of that righteousness will be doing this, 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 and this. There's a difference. And so that, I think that's a simple explanation for that and the defining thing. But then we back up and say, well, okay, you know, there's some other things that we're going to look at in life and how it goes. I try to tell this to people a lot of times. I try to explain this. Listen, salvation is not a one-time act. And it's not that you're working for salvation your whole life. But salvation is it's the beginning of a life. It's the beginning of a life in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not, hey, I'm going to come down here to the altar and I'm going to say I'm going to get saved and be sorry for my sins and ask the Lord forgive me of my sins and go out and live my life and have nothing to do with Jesus Christ the rest of my life. Even though you did good things, verse 22, even though you did good things the rest of your life, but you don't have a relationship with Christ, listen, that's not salvation. By any stretch of the imagination, that's not a reality. And so we look at this parable right here, and listen, this is Jesus speaking. Figured his words are pretty important, what he had to say right there. We see this parable about two builders, the wise and the foolish builder, and two foundations, the sand and the rock. And of course, it represents all of mankind, you know, because everybody is building a life of some kind. We're building a life. That's what we do. Well, you know, even if you're later on in life, you're still building onto that life. And so then we see the test, the house. You know, it's talking about the house is picturing us as humanity, as a person, that way. And the test of the house is the storms of life. The storms of life, the evidence, it reveals the test of the house, the tested house. It reveals which foundation you have built upon. Obedience to the word and how a house that's not fallen apart. That's the test. The storms are used for the test. And so before we get to the two builders and the two foundations, we look at the storm. It says, verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. You know, it's not an if. And anybody that's been here very long and you've lived long enough in life, you already know this. Listen, it's not if the storm's going to come. It's when the storm's going to come. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. And we know if there's ever been a time that in history that storms were raging, it's now. You know, we look around. Everything that's going on and has been going on for some time. I mean, just right here on the home front, we look at the economy, the price of gasoline, and the price of groceries. Good grief, man. I went down there. You can get a little old basket. You get that little basket that's the little short one, you know, when you're just going to get a few things, $100, you know, cha-ching, man. I mean, and then if there's any groceries to get. If there's anything on the shelf, there's stuff missing. So we see that, the unavailability of products that we see. And listen, it's really minor compared to some of the other things that's going on in the world. The wars and rumors of wars, we praying for that country. I prayed this morning. I'm going to tell you what I know. I remember Israel one time had an enemy that was outside the city, right? And the people prayed. They all prayed and everything. And when they went out there and looked, guess what? The whole army was laying out there dead. Remember them two lepers? They went out there and they said, well, we're going to clean up. We said, we better go back and tell them about it. We're going to get in trouble. They went out there and cleaned up. They were dead. I prayed, God, you can do that. Just let them wake up this morning, man. The Russian army just wiped out. Huh? Huh? They Paul said they was activating some nuclear stuff. Just let it blow up over there. Huh? Oh, hey, turn that button on. Let's get it activated. Boom! That took care of that problem. Huh? I mean, let it go off over there. I mean, God can take care of it, right? So I've been praying for that leader of that country. I pray for their army every day. I pray for them civilians, man. I mean, you know what? We need to pray for them, lift them up. But we got what's going on, wars and rumors of war, Russia and Ukraine. We got China and Taiwan stuff going on. We got, and not to mention North Korea. They're kind of on the back burner right now, but they've been a little trying to perk up just a little bit, you know, along the way. So we've got that. We got worldwide viruses. We've got sanctions on different things that's going on. So we got all that going on in the world right now. And I talk to people. Listen, I talk to a lot of people a lot of the time. I had a fella in here last Sunday night, man, that called me and wanted to come. Man, guy's stressed out to the max about personal things going on in his life. But I talk to people like that, man, stressed out. Marriage is falling apart. Family problems, drug problems, alcohol problems. The morality of the world that we live in, and we see it keeps getting lower and lower and lower. I heard stuff on the news, I'm going to tell you what, the other day, and I told Sherry, I said, listen to this, and she flipped out, and I cannot repeat it, what we saw. I cannot tell you guys in this setting, I wouldn't say it. I mean, just wickedness that you see in the news and stuff in the world that we live in today. And I'm going to tell you what, for the Christians sometimes, you know, sometimes we get stressed out about that. I mean, but I'm going to tell you what, it's going like God said it would go. Don't flip out about it, man. Jesus is still on the throne. I know that right there. But we see these things, so we look at them. Those are and then there's just the everyday, day-to-day, man, it's tax time, for crying out loud, man. Right, Juanita, is stressful, isn't it? Juanita, she come in and talk, how many hours is 70-some hours you working down there? 70-some hours, cha-ching, make sure you run the offering plate by her to everybody making all that money. But see, you know, all that tax time and, you know, just the personal things and raising kids, man, if that don't stress you, and all the things that go on with that. But I'm going to tell you what, now listen, you know, God allows, now God uses storms. I don't think God uses storms. Sometimes God lets Satan use them too. I'm going to tell you what, God can use them too. And I know that those storms, God can use a storm for the eventual good. Much more, even more so than Satan can use storms in life for the evil that he tries to work as well. And I understand that. I believe this, and I think God allows this. You know, Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, he says, Satan desires to sift you. I'm going to tell you what, in the long run, that sifting helped Peter more than anything else that could have happened to him. Because he thought, man, I'm strong. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to forsake you. Jesus said, let me show you something. Go ahead, Satan, do a little sifting and shaking. And old Satan got old Peter and had him all shook up and everything. But I'll tell you what, boy, when after that, and the day of Pentecost came, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he went out there, man, and he preached in the power of God. And when they stood up and said, oh, man, them people's drunk with new wine, he said, they're not drunk with new wine. Let me tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on. I'll tell you another thing. It was the Lord of glory, and you crucified him, he told them Jews, man. He was in boldness, man. They stood back. He wasn't afraid before. A little old maid scared him, man. But he never would have got there if he hadn't gone through that trial, that storm in life. When he denied the Lord three times. So listen, God is in the shaking business. And he has shaked this world up just a little bit. I said back when in September 9/11, and when the towers and all that business. And man, guess what? Boy, churches perked up just a little bit, filled up just a little bit. People got down the altar just a little bit. 6 months, there was somebody filing a lawsuit about getting In God We Trust off the money, our money. If you don't like your money that has In God We Trust on, give it to me. I'll take it. And they said they had a lawsuit about it, and also trying to take One Nation Under God out of the pledge. They wanted to take that out. It was 6 months after 9/11. It didn't last. But guess what? God can shake a whole lot harder than that. Yeah, God can shake us a whole lot harder than that. And I mean, what's it going to take now? Where's everybody at now? People riding up and down the road out there like ain't nothing going on. They're worried about getting to the flea market. They're worrying about going to the store. They're worrying about all this little piddling stuff. And people going to hell in a handbag. And we got a nation over there that needs our prayers lifted up. Man, I tell you what, it wouldn't anybody that's able, it wouldn't hurt us none if all of us got down here at the altar when we have altar call and prayed for Ukraine and prayed for this situation and prayed for the people in Washington of our own country. We got our own issues up there that needs praying about. But do we do it? Nah, we don't do that. When we talk about the world turning everything over, oh, the morality of the world, and oh, look how the world's going and everything, won't get to an altar and pray about it, lay out a church like it's going out of style, we won't do nothing about that. And I mean, we're talking about, well, listen, if it don't start in the house of God, if God's people can't get a burden for the lost in this world and quit worrying about the stuff that don't make no difference, what are we going to do? We're worrying about whether we got a playground out back. We're worrying about whether everything is little perfect little thing, this perfect little world. We got a perfect bunch of little school teachers or Sunday school teachers and a perfect choir and a perfect pastor, which y'all got that straight now. We got all that stuff that we're worrying about. People are going to hell every second. Who gives a hoot about all that piddling stuff? I mean, it's stupid that we worry about what we worry about. And we can't even worry about lost people, man. The main thing that Jesus called us to do. Worrying about sit there and whine and bellyache about that stupid government that we got up there and won't get down here and pray about it. Huh? Won't put it first. We've lost our ever-loving mind. And the only way, oh, God's doing some shaking right now. But it ain't going to, I'm telling you what. I can tell you by the way the altars look in churches and the prayer meetings look in churches, it isn't enough. It isn't enough. I saw a guy on the news just the other day, man. This is an American boy. He's a basketball player from George Washington University. He's over there in Ukraine with his family. He didn't get out. They said, well, how is it? He said, I'm going to tell you what. I was in the basement all day yesterday. We were down there huddled up. And he said, I'm going to tell you, it's scary. Huh? Let me tell you what, when you got to crawl up in your crawl space at your house and there's fighter jets flying over Buckhannon, Virginia, blowing up the farmer's market or whatever down there, and we got that going on, maybe you'll get down there and pray. Maybe you'll just get down there and pray. Lollygagging around, man. Oh, don't get me started. I'm already started. It's too late. And so God can shake. He's in the shaking business, the sifting business. And why does he do it? It's not because there's no hope. Because I'm going to tell you what, the day that there's no more hope, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And so when God shakes your life up, there's hope. There's hope. You got hope. Because he wants something, he wants it to change. He wants it different. He does. He wants that. And so, He wants to shake us. He wants to show a difference. And I'll tell you what he wants you to show. He wants to show you whether you're saved or lost. How do these people up here in 21 through 23, they thought they were saved. Huh? God needs to shake them up just a little bit, show them they're not. And so I'm going to show you through the course of the message this morning how this all plays out. The very first thing is we see two builders. Everybody's building a life. You know, everybody's building a life. They are. And it just depends on what kind of life you want to build. You know, you can build a whole lot of different ways. You can build just the bare bones minimum, or you can build a quality life. You can build just like building a house. Young people, old people, doesn't matter. We're building a life. Everything in between. Now, I believe, this is just the way I believe. When I grew up, saying, I can remember distinctly when I was in the third grade, we had recess. And we was running in from recess. And I was right, if that the building's gone, the school I went to was gone. It was sitting there in this one little place. It's just a lot today. It's growed up in woods. I might walk back in there one time. We go down there to Virginia Beach. I was down near the left-end corner, and I was going in. I'd been running. I started walking. And I had this thought. What are you going to be in life? What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, it wasn't being a preacher. I'm going to tell you that right now. That ain't what I thought. But I thought, man, you know, kid, third grade, I wanted to be a race car driver. I mean, for real. I mean, I said, you know, I just want to race, man. I like to drive a race stock car, man. That's what I want to race. Fireman, policeman, you know, wanted to go to the moon. I mean, I had the moon stuff was getting going. I said, man, I want to be the first man on the moon. Some guy beat me to it. I did. I mean, I thought it'd be cool, you know. I mean, I didn't understand that you had to know something about math probably to get there, you know. But I wanted to do that. I believe everybody, I don't think anybody sets out in life to be a failure. Like, what do you want to be in life? I just want to be a bum. You know, I want to be a homeless man. know, that's what I want to do in life. I don't think anybody starts out when they're kids like that. I'm going to be a drug addict. That's, you know, I'm going to be an alcoholic. You know, that's what I want to do. I'm going to be, you know, fill in the blank with anything that, you know, you want to put in the ungodliness of every kind out there and all that. I don't think anybody says that. But a lot of lives get to that. And they get to even worse than what I'm saying. They get there. It's not the plan. So what happened? It, you know, I think, and I've said this here just a while back, and I heard it once somewhere, and it really stuck with me. A lot of times what we do, we let life happen to us instead of make life happen. I was like that in school. You know, what are you going to be? I'll just pick something. Everybody, you know, these ones, the people that, the real smart kids in school, they had it all figured out. Girl in my class, the salutatorian, valedictorian, probably whatever one is the smart one, the smartest of the group. She said, I'm going to go to work for NASA. A high school kid. Guess what she does today? Works for NASA. That's what she did. Another guy said, I'm going to be a lawyer. Got a law firm down Virginia Beach right now. And they're like saying that stuff, and I'm in 10th, 11th grade. What are you going to do? How many of you were like that? Huh? You know what we do? You kind of like whichever way the wind blew. Like I was like a jellyfish. If the tide went in, I came in. If the tide went out, I went out. You know, I mean, I just didn't. I finally was just going to pick something so I'd have something, right? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Who knows, right? Do we make it happen? And how many of us could envision? I don't care where you are in life. Like right now, wherever you are in your life, I don't mean here. And maybe you couldn't even envision that. But how many envisioned your life as to where you are in life right now, like how it all played out? How many of us really envisioned it this way? How many of you thought it was going to be better? I envisioned a better deal than this. See, another goal I had was to be a millionaire, and I'm missing it by just a couple bucks, right? But I'll be a millionaire. Of course, a million now ain't worth that much. But you know what happened? You know what happens? You don't, good or bad, sometimes it just happens. But you know, when you build an actual house, think about it. You just can't say, well, I'm just going to build a house. I'll just go get a board, and we're just going to nail the board right here, and then we're going to start, right? I mean, that's not how you're going to build a good house, right? What do? You got plans, right? You go out there first, you get plans, or you get a builder, but we'll get to that. You get the plans, and you got the blueprint, and it's got everything laid out. Good plans are going to have not only what it's going to look like, it's going to have all the detail, it's going to have a material list, and tells you everything you need to build that house. Here it is right here. Here's the blueprint right here. We got everything we need right here to tell you how to build a life. Everything. Now you got to read them. Don't do no good just to have them, right? Just to have the plans. So you got the plans, and there's steps to building a house, right? There's steps to it. You know how it goes. There's steps to building this life, this house. There's steps to it. You got to go, and if you can't put the roof up on nothing. You can't go to the roof first, right? You got to start at the foundation, which, you know, we're going to get around to that here in just a second, obviously. We'll get to that. But you have to, you know, you have to have the plans. You have to start with a foundation on a regular house. And even before that, you even start with the site of the foundation. You know, where are you going to put the foundation, right? You have to start with that. You know, I had a little play on words. You know Lot in the Bible? You remember how he chose to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? This is where he decided to build his life, his family. So I wrote it down. I was thinking this one. I said, Lot chose a sorry lot to build on, didn't he? Lot chose a sorry site, a sorry lot. That wasn't a good move to build his family down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So you got to build the place. And it really applies to Christians a lot, because Lot was a righteous man, it said. So he was what we would call a Christian today. Backslidden, went to too close to the world. He lived close to the world, but he chose a bad place. He was building his family in a bad place, and you see in his daughter's lives how that affected his family when they got drug out of, and the angels had to come and drag them out from judgment, right? So we see we have storms, and we see we've got two builders right there. We've got two types of people, those that are building their life on Jesus Christ and those that are building their life on something else. I mean, you know, if and we'll talk about that in just a minute. There's other things that you're going to have to build on. If you don't build on Christ, there's something else. So we see the two foundations came right into view, and Jesus talked about it. He said this one guy, he decided to build on sand, and the other guy decided to build on rock, you know, solid rock. Okay, well, when you start thinking about it, and anybody, if you just halfway know anything about building, a lot of us here, Willie, you build, you know good and well that you got to have a really good foundation. We know that. You know, that's why if you ever wondered why they're digging, they're trying to get down past the softer dirt and everything, get down to the more solid stuff that's down below. So you ask the question, why would anybody build their life on sand? Why would you build your life on sand to start with? Well, I'll tell you the number one reason why somebody built on sand. It's easier to dig in sand than it is digging that old hard rock and dirt. Man, huh? Sand, man. Crying out loud, you can get the kids out there with a shovel and sand in a bucket, and they can help you dig the foundation, right? You just dig down just a little bit. It's easier to build on that. It takes little to no effort to build on sand. You know, listen, here's what you could live like this. You go out there and you find you a big tree with a low-hanging limb, say maybe a limb about this big that went out kind of straight, and we could go and cut us a couple of sticks and lean them up against that limb, and then we go cut us some pine boughs and stuff and lay them right on there. You know, it's a lean-to. You know what that is? You could live on there if you want to. You can do it. Build you a little fire. Rain comes, sit up, huddle up under there in the snow. How many of you want to build a house like that? Huh? I was out there in Colorado this year. It doesn't usually rain in the fall, the time of year we're out there, but rain came, man, and me and the guide, he had a little saw, man. We got over there and sawing and everything. There was a couple limbs that forked out right over on the ground, close to the ground. We put all these pine branches up in there, and we got in there, actually took our pictures, sitting up under a little house we built right there. Huh? I mean, there's a lot of people, that's all the effort they put into building this life right here, this house right here. That's all the effort they put in there. A couple sticks and a couple pine boughs, and they're going to live like that. And so little to no effort. If you don't build upon a solid rock, you know, you build upon sand because it's easier right there. And if you don't build upon Jesus Christ and you don't build upon His Word, the only thing left in life is man's philosophy. And I'm going to tell you what, man in general is not as smart as he thinks he is. You've got man's philosophy. You've got ideals, man's ideals, man's ideas, those type things. That's all you got left to build on. And there's hundreds of other things coming from that, ways to go. Some people think differently about that. You know, they think, okay, when I came along, a great human philosophy, and this philosophy here, it's nothing wrong with it, but Christ needs to be the main part of this too. But the philosophy was this: get an education. You know, everybody told you that, and that's smart. Get your high school diploma. That's good. Get an education. Get a good job. You know, that's something that's got retirement and health insurance and all that. That's not a bad philosophy. That's a good idea right there, as long as Christ is the main part of that. But that was the philosophy. So some people think that education is the king. Obviously, the more educated that you are, the better paying job you might get. Although when I was in the Navy, I went in boot camp. There was a guy that he had been a state policeman in Ohio, but he also had a degree in meteorology. But he told me, he said, I couldn't get a job in meteorology. Here he's going in the Navy, you know, doing that. So sometimes education. But some people think education is king. Some people think that pleasure is king. Everything they do revolves around just being happy or having pleasure. Some people think that power is king. Some people think that wealth is king. Some people think that popularity is king. And a lot of people think that all of the above are the things to get. And like whoever gets the most toys wins. They said, you know, whoever gets the most toys wins. No, the philosophy, I'm going to tell you what the reality is. Whoever gets the most toys is still going to die. And they're still going to have a judgment day that comes up right there. And so the philosophy, another philosophy we see in the world, they be inclusive. You got to be inclusive, right? You're just not hip if you are not inclusive. Don't offend anybody. Coexist. They got bumper stickers for that. Coexist with everything, every kind of religion, every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil. Just don't rock the boat, right? There's a lot of winds in the Bible. The Bible talks about different kinds of winds. You know what happens in wind? Sand always shifts in the wind. It always moves. That old foundation always going to move when the winds come. We already determined that the winds are going to come. The storms are going to come. The wind always is. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Even in religious circles, people cannot get their mind wrapped around the doctrine of the truth and every little new thing that comes along. They run off here and there for that. Blown about by that. We get blown around with every... Listen, there's so many things to worry about. If you want to be a worrier, you're going to have a nervous breakdown. Huh? You can't worry long enough on each thing. You can't do it, man. You're going to lose your mind doing that. The Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God simplified it so much. You just get your mind, your life focused on Jesus Christ, and all that other stuff is going to seem trivial. It's going to put your life in the right spot. Everything else, not that there won't be things that you have to deal with, but it's going to help you so much. Psalm 1:4 says, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Huh? Just old, you know, stuff that's no good drives away. So then we see that sand foundation. Now we see that rock foundation. There's another foundation, the rock. Of course, we understand the picture there, the spiritual picture. Y'all aren't stupid there. That's the picture of Jesus Christ. That's the solid rock. The Bible talks about him building your life on Jesus Christ and his word. He's the only sure foundation. The Bible says that he's the chief cornerstone. You know how, if you never really paid a lot of attention to building, and some of y'all know this, I know Willie, you'll know it, and most of you men probably know the same thing too, and if maybe some of you ladies too, if you haven't paid attention. When they get ready to build like a foundation, they put a foundation down and they get ready to build upon that foundation. If it's going to be block or brick or stone even like that, they don't start out in the middle. They don't start in the straight part, like start putting rocks together. Where do they go? They go down to the corner and they get the cornerstone set. Even a mason that does like block would be a good picture, cinder blocks. They get down there and they get them blocks and they get that thing square in that foundation. That sets the direction. It sets the angle of the house. If it's going to be here, like there, like, you know, how it's going to be. It sets the angle. They get the four corners done, and they start building to each other that way. The chief cornerstone sets the direction of that house. If Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he is, that's going to set the direction of your house. It's going to be square. It's going to be true. It's going to be the direction of your life will be set if Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So we're building, we start on the foundation. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Every one of those things is a picture of Jesus Christ. Built upon that, his word, instead of building our lives upon man's philosophy, built upon the truth of God's word, built upon love, faith, truth, and trust. And that means this, that we make Jesus Christ have the priority, the first place in our life. Now we've got the cornerstone laid for everything else. See, everything hinges upon that cornerstone in building the building. If it's not right, everything else is going to be out of place. Now, I mentioned a while ago that, you check the site of the foundation, where the foundation is laid. Sherry used to work for a title insurance company. Danielle works for an attorney that deals with titles and searches like that. And one of the things the title search does, it looks at the land even where you're going to dig and build. And what it determines is how things were, how it's been in the past. If there's a little creek down there, did the flood water come up? How far did, what happened to that property in a flood, in other words? What happened to that property in a high wind situation? What happens to that property when it rains? There's some property out around. Listen, it don't have any creeks or nothing on it. But, buddy, when it rains real hard, the water can come flying down through there. Don't it, Margie? You know, Margie knows all about that one, huh? Right? It's not all the time, but when you have them torrential downpours, it can be water coming down your driveway and down through the front yard and everything else. So what you do, the title searches that out. And it looks in the past and see what's happened. And then another thing a title search does, guess what? It searches the boundaries of the property. Huh? I thought about it. This is a whole other message, but I thought about that. You know, God's word sets boundaries for our life. There's boundaries. It's not because he don't love us, it's because he does love us right here. My parents set boundaries. There's things I had to come in at a certain time. The older I got, that time got a little bit bigger, but you know, I had to come in at a certain time. Couldn't go to certain people's houses. My mom and dad said, I don't want you hanging around with them. You know, I hated it at the time, but you know, it was a good idea looking back. You know, there was boundaries of what I couldn't do, how I looked. Everybody back when I was coming along, long hair was the craze, man. The guys was getting all long hair. Now, how many of y'all remember my dad being here, and some of you met my mom. How many of you think I had long hair when I was growing up at home? No, it didn't happen. You know, so you ain't going to look like a heathen out there running around. And I grew it when I got away from home, but I was out of them boundaries right there. But I'm just saying, there was things, you know, when I went somewhere, I'm going to tell you what, man, my mom laid my stuff out. This is what you going to wear when I was a boy going out. I wasn't going to look like, I didn't look like I was at a homeless convention, you know, stand there and hold a hat out, somebody put money in it. She wanted me to look right. She just wanted me to do right. I had boundaries. We got the boundaries of God's word, right? There's boundaries there. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Don't put your elbows on the table. Please and thank you. I mean, if you don't do it, you're going to get wrapped on the back of the head. You know, remind you to do that thing, right? Boundaries. We've got that. A title search checks the past, and it also checks the future. What's going to happen? Is there right-of-ways? Is there something going to be coming, a right-of-way coming that way? Have the plans, the word of God, the material list. The Bible says to build with gold, silver, precious stones. That's all the truth of God's word. That's what that is. Christ is called a tried stone. A tried stone means it's tested. Now I'm going to get you, man, I got to hurry up, man. I didn't realize I was preaching so long. We go to build a house. Or most of us say that we're building a house. Like Brian and Danielle, they build a house. They say, we're building a house down there. Somebody will say that, right? But most of the time, we're not building a house. We got a general contractor. We got somebody that's building a house for us. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. Huh? That's a good one right there, right? The Lord's got to build it. The Lord's got to build this house. Now, not only must the building be built on the Lord, it must be built by the Lord, but Vance Havner said this. He said, God uses consecrated apprentices to build that house, build this house. Right here. Now, there's the third thing. There's two tests, and I'll preach fast. You listen fast. How about that? But this is the main thing. I said already, God can send the storms and God can send the wind, and wind can be a positive thing. We know that the wind in Ezekiel's day, the wind blew on him, that valley of dead dry bones, remember that? And boy, I mean, life came into him more. They had got up, they had got the snooze, got the flesh, and God blew, and that was the wind. That was a picture of the wind in a positive way. And God blew locusts into Egypt with the wind, and when it ate up all the things of Egypt, and God blew with another wind and blew it out. The Red Sea, the Bible says, was parted by wind. And the Bible says that God blew the quails in with the wind when the Israelites needed to eat. Out in the wilderness, he blew them in. So God can use the wind any way he wants to. And God uses the wind here to test the lives of the professors and the possessors of eternal life. That's what he's really doing in our text right here. He uses those winds. That storm's going to come. The storms are designed to beat upon the foundation so that the people themselves can see whether their life is built upon Jesus Christ or not. In verse 22 up there that we read, there's some people that they thought their life was built on Jesus Christ, and he said, uh-uh, no, it's not. It's not built upon me. You've deceived yourself. And we look around the world. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If your life is falling apart, it's not built upon Jesus Christ. It's just not. You know, that foundation is never going to shake. It's never going to move. When we build upon Jesus Christ, our life's going to be solid. It's not going to be a falling apart life. So that's the test. That's why God did it. Say, look at yourself. You're falling apart. Your life's not built upon Jesus Christ. The second test, the man that built upon the rock. And in verse 24, it says, and when he hears the sayings of Jesus and doeth them. Now, this isn't how. It's not backwards. It's because his life is built on Jesus Christ that he does what God says. He's not trying to become righteous by doing what the Word of God says. As a matter of fact, he can't do it not very consistently there. It's not the way of salvation, but the evidence of that. That direction. Remember that cornerstone is set in the direction? What's the direction of your life as far as obedience to God? What is the direction? What is it? This is the test. That life that's built on Jesus Christ is stable, secure, and happy. That's the three things. That's the test. All these things are done so that you yourself, you can evaluate your own self. Because that old deceitful heart will lie to you. But you can see what's the test. That's, you know, you can go to school and that old school teacher say, well, did you learn anything today? I asked Amy and Brianna every day. What'd y'all learn today? Nothing. You can say, but see, somebody, yeah, I learned it. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, you know how we're going to know? We're going to take the test. Oh, yeah, teacher. Yes, ma'am, I learned it. Boy, I know it. A to Z. Boy, I got it covered. Mm-hmm. Take the test. You get that big old F on there, an F plus. You know, if you can get one, or an F minus. You get that on your help. You know what? That was the test. And so Jesus said, look, and here's the test. He said, there's storms going to come. If your life's falling apart, not built on a solid foundation. And then obedience to God's word. I think, see, it all comes out in the long run. Them people up there in verse 22 said, yo, we've done many wonderful works. We did this and this and this and this. That's just what we saw. God already saw their heart. And God already saw their lives. God saw their lives at home. God saw their lives when nobody else is looking. That's the test. How's your obedience doing right there? And he said, listen, see, this is the test. That's the test of a true saved life. That's it. So the storms of life is a test. Obedience to the word of God is also a test when the obedience is coming from a sanctified heart, a saved heart. It's not the other way around. Because I know for a fact, you can fake it some of the time, but you can't fake it all the time. And so even though people might see some works that look like they're coming from God, verse 22, God knows. That you know. How's that obedient like that? Let's all stand. Heads bowed. I suppose Paul will be coming. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I know it's hard for us sometimes, Lord, to thank you for the storms of life. It's hard, Lord, that we can't see past the circumstance at present, Lord, at times. But we know, Lord, you do with all things well. And, Lord, sometimes the storms are to help us and to show us and to teach us and even, some, Lord, just to reveal to us what the reality is of our life. And it's my prayer today, Lord, as we look at our hearts today, if there's anybody here doubting about their salvation today, not sure, Lord, maybe they realize that, hey, I've got it backwards. You know, I'm trying to be righteous by doing righteous instead of doing righteous because I am righteous in you, Lord, by putting my faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they come forward and make it real, make it right, Lord, and be saved today. We'll commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.